Pastor Sam comes up also, I want to mention that following the service today, we're going to have a meeting, Crossroads Shelter Team 2, the team that we're going to be going this Wednesday to feed at Crossroads Shelter, the homeless. If you could come up and we could just have a brief meeting at the end of the service. We just need to get down some of the details about what we're serving and all of those things. So we'll be meeting right up front here at the end of the service. Okay. No one is being dismissed, correct? Living Unashamed is here in the service. Well, I'm excited to, I have a guest speaker this morning, not really. He's on our staff, one of our pastors, our youth pastor, who just happens to be my son, who has the word of God for us today. So let's greet Pastor Sam with a warm welcome this morning.
Pastor and his family have been very kind to me as I've been visiting with you. We're in our series called First Love, so I want to start by reading the key verses for our series, which are Matthew 6:33, so we'll start there, which it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. Let's read Revelation 2, verse 4. It says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first," or your first love. This is February, Love Month, and so today I'm going to be talking to you about reckless love. If you're taking notes, that's my title, Reckless Love. My opening text is Philippians 3, verse 12, and it says this. It says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." I'm going to pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, I just thank you and I praise you for today. God, I just thank you for this opportunity to share your word. God, I just pray that your word would just touch our hearts, God, that we would be changed. God, that we would be changed this morning. God, that we would be so wrecked by your love, Father, that we would be changed. That we would come to an understanding, an experiential understanding of your love. God, that the words, "Jesus loves me," would become so real in our hearts that it would change our day, it would change our marriages, it would change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I open with this text in Philippians. It says, "Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." I chose this verse because this is talking about sanctification. It's a big Christian word that what it means is the process of becoming like Jesus. Okay, so you and I, when we maybe made a decision to accept Christ and we became a Christian, we were saved. Positionally, we were now righteous in God's eyes, but you and I both know that when we came to God, we were sinners who keep on sinning. And so now we're in this process of daily becoming like Christ. We're not perfect. None of us will ever be perfect till we meet Jesus, but we're in this process. My theme for you today, and if you get anything out of today, this is what I want you to get, is the greatest way to heal or grow your marriage is to fall madly in love with a God who is madly in love with you. Amen. The greatest way to heal or grow your marriage or your walk with God is to fall madly in love with the God who is madly in love with you. I don't have an introduction. The Lord has not given me one, so we will start with my first point this morning. Sanctification in the marriage. My verse is Genesis 24:67. This one's for you, Mom. "Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. He loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The position of the way things take place in this story with Isaac and Rebekah is different than the way they take place in our modern world. In this story, in the general story of mankind, they became husband and wife, and then they loved. The way our society works is we fall in love, we work at it, we say, can this work? And then we decide to get married. It's the opposite. They married, and then they were on this process of falling in love. You see, marriage, the day you say your vows, you put on the rings, that is not the end, that is the beginning.
Right.
And then we begin this long, how long, Frank, would you say, 62 years? Grueling, long process. Woo! Long time. Of becoming one. The Bible says that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We're in this process of becoming like Christ as a Christian, and in our marriages, we're in this process of becoming one, of oneness. So marriage is not easy. Anybody married, say amen.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, it's very hard, because that's what my iPad says. If you throw in some crying babies, it can really become a nightmare, right? You guys have five, right? It's not easy, right? It can become a nightmare. I mean, think about this one. My lovely, beautiful, amazing wife, she has to put up with me every day, right? We should be praying for my wife diligently. Even worse now, think about you, Greg. Your wife has to put up with you, right? Suzanne puts up with Mike. That's hard. That's tough. But we put up with somebody, or we grow in love with someone. It's not an easy process. You know, my wife, she calls me Half Job Sam. Okay? Let's talk about it for a moment. So if I eat a bowl of cereal, which I can't eat it anywhere near her because I chew too loud, we have a dishwasher. Anybody got a dishwasher?
No.
Okay. That's my mom. My mom's the dishwasher. So my process is I eat my cereal, right? So I go into the kitchen sink and I just rinse it off. I make sure there's no extra sugar because that'll get stuck and you really got to scrub it. So I rinse it off, but then I leave it there. Thus, I did not put it in the dishwasher. Thus, the nickname Half Job Sam has come about. So I love her. She loves me. We're doing great. But the movies, though, they're really special. They never tell you about morning breath. That was, yeah. They don't teach the women about this nothing box that men have. And, you know, it's so funny. When I heard the teaching about the nothing box, I was like, this guy's an idiot. I don't have a nothing box. What is he talking about? I listen to my wife, clearly. And then, like, the next day, Kay was like, you're not listening to me! I'm like, so the women understand that you have this conversation with a man, and he's just, yep, uh-huh, and nothing has got through the skull. It's just, it hit him and fell. So I'm teaching my wife to shake me.
To say, Art,
I did something. To say, are you listening, honey? And then when I nod and I say, yes, I am listening, then we're ready to have a conversation. Most women in here are probably sick of action movies. Maybe very few of us men can quote The Notebook. But marriage it's not easy. All joking aside, marriage is very, very, very difficult. And to be honest, is one of the greatest, yet one of the hardest things that you will ever face in your life. What I want us to know today, and I want us to realize, I want us to come to an understanding is that we have an enemy of our soul and of our marriages. And his name's the devil. And he is out to destroy your marriage if you will let him. The devil comes only to kill, to steal, and destroy you and your marriage. And he is going to do whatever it takes, use as many means possible, every technique, every strategy to get your marriage to fail. Yes, right now you may be fighting with your spouse, but in reality, the two of you as one are fighting against the devil if you didn't know it. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober and alert, your enemy, the devil. He prowls around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Song of Solomon 2:15. I don't know this one by heart. Can we put that one up? There we go. It says, "Catch the foxes for us." It says, "The little foxes that spoil the vineyard." You see, it's the seemingly insignificant things that can cause great damage or harm in our relationships or in your marriage. And we need to guard ourselves against the little foxes, the hurtful words, the little times of unforgiveness, the little white lies, the times we don't control our eyes or our tongue. The little foxes can spoil the vineyard. I want to get maybe a little super spiritual for a moment. I know I joked with my mom this week that I was going to preach about angels and demons, and which is, yeah. And so I kind of am, though. Are we hearing this morning that we have a real enemy of our soul in our marriage? That the devil is really, I mean, he doesn't have a pitchfork or the horns and the tail, but he really is out there out to get you and I. And that there are real angels and demons battling for our soul in the spiritual realm. It is a reality that we do not see every day. And he's out to completely destroy you. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "So that we will not be outwitted by Satan, nor ignorant, for we are not ignorant or unaware of his designs or schemes." You see, we need to be aware of the tactics that the devil is going to use to tear us apart in our relationships. For he is out to get you and I. You know, I don't say this to cause fear, but to bring us to a spiritual awareness that this is going on. To you and me, it might just seem like a fight, but there's truly something going on in the background. That Satan has maybe orchestrated something in your life to cause an issue in your relationship. Why is Satan after you and me? Because he knows who we could be in Christ. You see, what we fail to realize is that each of us has so much potential and so much ability because of who is inside of us. That we are created with purpose by the God of the universe whose love is greater than the stars in the sky. And that with him inside of us, there is nothing that we cannot accomplish. And what Jesus has set out for us to do, we will do valiantly. And the devil is afraid of that. He knows who you could be in Christ. You may not be right now, but who you could be if you would surrender all to Jesus. You and I need to be aware of our enemy, and we need to have the same zeal and passion and fight that he has against us to see him defeated and our marriages successful and growing. We need to do whatever it takes for our marriage to work, to take every measure to fight, to pray, to sacrifice, to forgive, to grow. If it means going to counseling, then you need to go. If it means stop watching Netflix every night and actually reading a marriage book to help you grow as a couple, you need to do it. If it means finding out what your spouse's love language is and making it your life's goal to fulfill them, you need to do it. If it means repenting of a sin that's keeping you and your spouse apart, you need to repent. You see, Satan is exhausting every resource that he can to destroy your marriage, so you in turn need to exhaust every resource that you have to make it grow. Are you taking every effort to make it grow? God bless you. The good news is there's a God, and he's on your side. And he can help you overcome the enemy. You see, we serve a miracle-working God. I'm going to say that again. We serve a miracle-working God who can take what seems impossible and make possible. He's a God that has already overcome this enemy that we're facing. You see, it's crazy, but we do know the end of the story. That Satan is already defeated, that he's already under God's foot. But here's the catch, guys. We cannot defeat this enemy on our own. We are not strong enough. I don't care if you're Billy Graham, you are not strong enough to defeat the enemy on your own. It's only through Jesus, only through the blood of Jesus that we overcome. We must rely on Jesus. We must rely on Jesus. So our marriage is in this process. We're in this process of growth. We're in this sanctification process as we become more like Jesus. Because he's Satan, he just wants to shipwreck our faith if we will let him. We're not unaware of his schemes, of his plans. We need to seek the Father. Point number two, I really want to talk today about the reckless love of God. I want to read from Luke chapter 15. And read verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him," that's Jesus. It says, "The Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners, and he eats with them.' So he told them this parable. 'What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." What man of you having 100 sheep, if you've lost one, will not leave the 99 in the open country and go and search for the one? You see, finding the one lost sheep is God's greatest mission. And it will always be his mission to find the one. You see, our God is love. And he always has loved you. He loves you today. He is never going to stop loving you, and he is chasing after you. You see, there's no place that you can run that he won't find you. There's no pit too deep that his love is not deeper still, that he cannot reach down and save you. You see, there's no wall too big that he cannot tear down and reach you. Our God is love. You know, as a Bible college student reading this, I always thought it was funny that he would leave 99, because I always thought logically, what if you lost the 99? See, it doesn't make sense. But you see, Jesus, it's his sole mission always to find the one that's lost. He's always searching. He's always chasing. He's always calling. His love is always reaching out to the one that is lost. See, God in heaven, he looked down upon humanity. He looked on you and me. He saw us in our sin. He saw us in our weakest moments, and he says, "I want them in my family." He says, "I love them." He said, "I'll send my son to die for them." You see, God, he's not reckless, but his love is. See, he has no regard for his safety or his comfort or his well-being. His love is not crafty or deceiving. His love is not self-seeking. He does not wonder what he will gain or lose by putting himself on the line for you and I. He just wants you. He just wants me. And he's going to do anything to have you. And I mean anything. See, in this story, the religious people, they got mad at Jesus because he was eating with sinners, people you weren't supposed to eat with. But see, Jesus risked it all. His reputation meant nothing to him if the one lost sheep would come to know him. When everyone else has given up on you, Jesus will never give up on you. His love is always for you and never against you. I want to say that again. His love is always for you and never against you. And as he hung on the cross, the greatest measure of love was sacrificing himself for you and for me. Enduring the verbal abuse, the physical abuse, the beatings, the flogging so that his body was unrecognizable, the crown of thorns that were placed in his head, his response was love. His response to his greatest enemy, you and I, was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His love is so much greater. It is beyond our understanding. The Bible says that Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. How is that even possible? The Bible says that if our brother sins against us in one day, how many times are we supposed to forgive them? Jesus said 70 times, seven times. That if you spit in his face and ask for forgiveness, he'd forgive you as many times as he did it. Jesus gives himself away again and again and again and again and again because he wants you. And he wants me. His love never fails. And it never will fail. It's us who fails him. He's never hurt you. He's never done anything to hurt you. His love is for you, not against you. I'm going to say something now, and this is really for those who are strong Christians. Maybe it was just for me, but as I was preparing, God clearly spoke something to me in my preparation, and it felt like a rebuke from God, and I just felt like I had to share this. I felt like God said many in the church and. In the church today, once we become part of the 99, we stop searching for the one. I want to say that again. Many in the church, once we become a part of the 99, we stop searching for the one. This should not be. See, I love our church, and this is a discipleship church, and God is not saying don't disciple, for we must disciple. But I felt like God asked me, he said, when was the last time I went and ate with a sinner? Someone that wasn't in my 99. I felt like God was calling us to chase after the one. You see, we love because he first loved us. And he's called us to chase after the one. I felt like God asked me, does it hurt my heart that there are empty seats next to us in our rows? Does it hurt your heart that there are empty seats here that your neighbors should be filling? Does it hurt us? Does it hurt us that all those around us are dying and possibly going to hell? Are we chasing after the one? One of my favorite quotes is from Craig Rochelle, and he's a pastor of a very large church, 26 campuses. And I love this quote. It's been a quote for my last 5 years of my life. I've just fallen in love with it. It says, don't you dare say that my church is too big. Because if there is one person in my city that is unsaved, then my church is one soul too small. Don't you dare say that my church is too big. Because if there is one person in my city, on my street that is unsaved, then my church is one soul too small. Wow. We love because he first loved us. The worship team can come back up. You see, it's the love of Jesus that teaches us to forgive. It's the love of Jesus that enables us to forgive. See, Jesus is not reckless, but his love for you and I is. He's recklessly chasing after you this morning. You see, the greatest way to heal or to grow your life or your marriage is to fall madly in love with a God who is recklessly chasing after you. The greatest way to grow your life, to grow your marriage, to heal what is broken is to fall madly in love with a God who is madly in love with you. And he's chasing after you this morning. You see, the greatest way to heal or grow your life or your marriage is to fall madly in love with a God who is madly in love with you. I know that Jesus wants to do a work in someone's heart today. There's many in here who are not and have not been chasing after Jesus. I read a verse to open up church a few months back, and I talked about Peter, who was following Jesus from afar. I know there's many in here today who are following Jesus from afar. Jesus is chasing after you, and he's calling you closer. He's calling you to himself. I'm telling you, the only way that you're going to grow in this life is the closer you get to Jesus. He's all that matters. He's all that you'll ever need. He's anything and everything that matters. Nothing else matters but falling in love with Jesus. To be honest, your marriage doesn't matter. I'm being serious. If you fall madly in love with Jesus, that's all that matters. Everything else, what's the verse? Matthew 6:33. Everything else is going to fall into place. Even if that means divorce, even if that means nothing goes your way, you're madly in love with Jesus and nothing else matters. He's recklessly chasing after you. And as I was reading this past month in Samuel and Kings, I came across many verses, and I want to read this one from 1 Kings 22. It says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, and the daughter of Shilhai, great name. He walked in all the way of Asa's father. Listen, he did not turn aside from it, which was following God. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. The high places must come down. Every high place must come down. You see, there's little foxes in your marriages that you've set up as high places, and they need to come down. You need to fall madly in love with Jesus this morning. And as we sing this song, my prayer is that your heart would be changed, that you would be forever changed from this moment on, that you would fall madly in love with Jesus. I'm praying that some of you have never opened this book would fall so in love with the Bible that it would change you forever. Yes. that this book, which was once a book, you would now come to understanding that it is life, and it is life to the fullest. And that the life you once lived is rubbish in comparison to what Jesus is going to do in your heart. Because nothing this world has to offer will ever satisfy. You know, I don't have to try drugs. My dad tried them all. They didn't work. Thanks, Dad. I don't have to try them all. I found a love that changed everything. And I'm never letting go. Because you need Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Let's stand. Let's worship God.